Good to be here this morning. Lance said I was going to say something about what we're doing here in Mexico, but he already said it. So, should I say anything else? We're here in Mexico to plant a church. That much you knew already. If you want to talk to us about that, we're around after the service. We'd love to tell you a little bit more about what we're doing, and we are thrilled and blessed that Union, particularly Lance and Suzanne, have been so gracious in chatting with us and encouraging us and being our friends, and it's a blessing. So before we get started, let me pray, and then we'll dive right in. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to come around this table, to have this meal together. So, Father, we pray that you would center our thoughts. If we've been far off in our thoughts this morning, thinking about the things of our week or the things that we have to do next week, situations that are pressing in our lives, I pray that you would just allow us to release that now so that we could focus on you and what you would speak to us through your word this morning. Father, I pray that if there be words that I have prepared this morning that are not the words that you want me to speak, that you would replace them with your thoughts and your words. Bless our time together, I pray. Amen. So yesterday was Veterans Day or Armistice Day, or if you're Canadian like me, it's properly called Remembrance Day. No, it's fine. But it's celebrated all over and commemorated all over the world, of course, and it's this recognition, this remembering, this entering into commemorating the armistice to end World War I. Of course, it's the 11th hour, the 11th day, the 11th month, usually commemorated with a moment of silence, a solemn silence. The further that we get away from these conflicts, particularly World War I and World War II, the more you start to hear conversations that arise, like how is the next generation going to remember? How should they remember? War is a changing thing. It's different than it used to be. I remember being a child in school and having World War II veterans come into the classroom and talk to us about their experiences. I can even remember World War I veterans in our community. Those are fairly distinct memories for me. They're quite surreal. But memory and remembering is a funny thing. Some people have great memories or the capacity to remember, but some people and other people not so great memories, regardless of age, not necessarily an age thing. Some people have memory capacity to remember certain things and not so great when it comes to other things, like my dear wife, for instance. This is a wee bit dangerous right now, but I asked permission, so it's all okay. You remember movie stores? We'd go and rent videos. Does anybody miss Blockbuster? Apparently there's a Blockbuster in Alaska somewhere. That's a tourist destination. People go to see the last remaining Blockbuster or something. But Jerry used to call me from the movie store, and she'd say, hey, you know, I'd be in my office, and she'd be like, do you want to watch a movie tonight? I'm like, sure. And she goes, so I picked one, and it sounds really, really good. And I'd say, tell me about it. And she'd, you know, starring so-and-so and about such-and-such. And I go, yeah, that sounds really, really good. And probably the reason it sounds really good to you is we just watched it last night. You have no idea the number of times that actually happened. Actually happened. But some people just can't remember certain things. I can remember just about every movie you've ever watched and a lot of lines from them. But for some people, that's not quite the case. Today, our topic, within the context of Lance's series, and he told me not to call him Pastor Lance, so I won't. In the context of Lance's series on how church works, is our conversation, our teaching this morning about communion. When we see images like this one on the screen, next slide, it brings up probably for most of us some religious, at least, connotations. If you grew up in church, you'd probably recognize it as bread and wine. If you didn't grow up in church, I think you probably could look at a picture like this and go, there's something about that. I'm not entirely sure what it is. We likely have several different traditions represented here this morning because a lot of people come from different parts of the world, different backgrounds, some more traditional, some more on the other side of things. And so you'd have sort of different language and different expressions to talk about what we're going to do a little bit later. You might use the language of Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, Divine Liturgy, the breaking of bread, Mass, Holy Mass, and no doubt some others that I probably have not covered. And of course, there are obviously some differences in these different traditions about what they say about what is actually happening, sort of theological perspectives, if I can use that language. What is actually taking place when we partake and eat this meal together? Today, I'd like us to focus on what I would think are some essential, or I'd call them essential issues, as we come to this table, which we all need to consider when we come to this Thanksgiving table. Because it is a Thanksgiving meal. That word Eucharist literally means thanksgiving. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the section on instructions, that's part of your homework for small group this week to read that passage, this section on instructions, that Jesus gave thanks. And that word right there is a Greek word that means give thanks. Eucharisto, that's where we get that word. But then he goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, and Paul repeats this, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus brings these two things together, giving thanks and remembrance. I've titled the sermon this morning, In Remembrance of Me. When I grew up, where I grew up, there was a communion table, a big old table that sat right across the front. Some of your churches might have had those. And it said, In Remembrance of Me. And it was always there. If it wasn't Communion Sunday, there was a large Bible that sat there, or a cross. But on Communion Sunday, the elements were there. A visual reminder, In Remembrance of Me. Jesus brings these two things together, the Thanksgiving meal and doing it in remembrance of Him. So that's what I want us to focus on today, those two aspects coming together. But before we get to the main points of my message this morning, I'd like for us to read a gospel account together of the original event, part of it, to sort of set the narrative table, if you will. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I think there's Bibles in the pew in front of you as well. Matthew chapter 26. You can flip to it on your phone. I'm reading from the NIV this morning, so it might not be the same as you have in front, but keep the narrative open, keep it in front of you. You might want to reference it later. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to start at verse 17 and read down to and including verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, just a little point right here, remember that Jesus is Jewish. These are his disciples, the Jewish Passover feast. He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, Surely not I, Lord. And Jesus replied, The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, Surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, Yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I've read this passage of Scripture probably dozens and dozens of times. Taught from it a couple of times at least. Heard this taught through and preached through multiple times, I'm sure. But as I was preparing this message, I reread it several more times and from several different translations and was studying and reading, and something jumped out at me from the pages of Scripture in a way that I had not ever seen it, or in a way, and it struck me in a way that I'd never seen before. Not quite this way. And it captured my thoughts, and it has since. And it's going to thread its way through what we are going to talk about today. My first point this morning that I want to share with you is that Jesus sang. Jesus sang. Now, I know, profound thought, right? Very deep, very profound. But it literally says that here right at the end of the page. After they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It doesn't say that they sang to Jesus, or that he asked them to sing to them or for him. It says that they sang together. They sang. My very first thought when this jumped out at me was, that is so cool. What does Jesus sound like when he sings? What does he sound like when he sings? Now, I feel like in my journey, and talk about this a little bit later, I've heard the voice of God a couple of times. And I don't think it was audible in the sense that you would have been able to hear it. But Jesus sang there with them. It's fascinating to me. What does he sound like? Does he have this, you know, perfect, beautiful baritone voice? Is it high and clear and rings through everyone else's voice? Or does it rumble deep and low? Just let your mind settle on that for a moment. Imagine, what does Jesus sound like when he sings? But then the other thought popped into my mind, and this is where it's going to lead us this morning, is what does Jesus sing? What does he sing? Is Jesus the song leader? Does he pass around hymnals and say, please turn to 462? Don't literally do that right now, but how does it go? Well, the answer here is likely what they were doing is what they did at every Passover and other festivals. They were singing the Hallel. Not Halal, that's a whole different deal, but Hallel, which is a group of psalms. Psalm 113 to 118, which were always sung at Passover and sometimes a couple other ones. But that's the core group. And in this case, or at this point in the meal, the back half of the meal, they would have been singing the last part of those psalms. What's happening here and what happens regularly in Jewish festivals is that these psalms are sung as an act of praise and thanksgiving, often looking back in remembrance. You'll see this concept all over the prophets and historical books, but look what the Lord has done with them as a people, with them as a nation. Look what the Lord has done, and prophetically looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. It's a combo of grace and hope together, if you could use New Testament language. Look what the Lord has done for them as a people and what he yet will do. And the most fascinating part of this for me that pulls this together is Jesus here doing this. At the Passover feast, this feast commemorating the pure, spotless Lamb of God given for the people as a means of deliverance when the angel of the Lord passed over them when they were in captivity in Egypt. Remember the story? Blood on the doorpost from the pure, spotless Lamb, and the angel of the Lord would pass over, and their firstborn eldest son would be spared. Not the case in Pharaoh's household. And here we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist calls him. John the Baptist is at the river. He's baptizing. Jesus comes over the hill and he says, here comes the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. Singing now. Celebrating the Passover meal. Right before he is crucified to take away the sins of the world. Jesus now becomes, in a representative way, that Lamb that was sacrificed. It was a foreshadowing, a pointing forward to who he would be. Now it's actually going to take place where he becomes their deliverance. It's fascinating. Singing about the provision, praising God who brought them out of Jesus, or out of Egypt, excuse me, who gave them an inheritance to ensure their future. This is Jesus singing, which kind of is like Jesus singing an original song written in the past, about to be fulfilled in all its glorious prophetic fullness amongst them, for them, now. When we, and folks, this is sovereignty on full display. This is God in charge, God in control, God ordaining history. We have to remember that this communion meal was not, is not today, prepared in a vacuum. It was prepared in the context of history. This Passover meal was prepared in the context of history, of a people who needed a Savior, saving a nation longing for deliverance. God thought of this a long time ago. And fast forward to the future, God thought of you, of us, a long time ago. So we need to remember our past, the past, the importance of acknowledging what the Lord has done, the historical sovereignty, God designing all of this and pulling it all together. Secondly, we need to look and remember that Jesus seeks. Luke 19:10 and these next two points kind of come together, but the Son of Man came to seek what was lost. When we come to the table, we need to remember and acknowledge that this really is not by chance, as I've just said. Not by chance that we've arrived here. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 34, it says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. A couple of weeks ago, in small group, we were talking about Dwayne's sermon when he talked about the idea of belief, and it's again in this context of the series of how church works and the importance of belief, what belief means. And we went around the room talking about how we had got here, how God had moved in one another's lives and the things that had resulted in us being here this day and in our relationship and our growth of our relationship with Him. And it was awesome to hear several stories of how Jesus had drawn people to Himself, how He had led them. And then just the other day, my wife and I, Jerry and I, were at Lance and Suzanne's for dinner, and he was asking about, when did you come to faith? I guess he thought, since he'd asked me to preach, he should make sure that that had happened too. So. But I hadn't, and it struck me later, and as I was putting this together, I hadn't really gone through this kind of chronological, stages in my life where God had drawn me, where Jesus had called me in, where He sought me out. I can clearly remember being 5 years old and my mother praying with me. I can remember 13 years old being in a youth conference and God speaking to me. I can remember when I was 19 and words spoken over and God calling us. And I can remember verbally in my late 20s when Jesus said, it's time for you to stop what you're doing and become a pastor. Clearly God has sought me out and led me, us. Clearly. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep will do that. They'll wander off. They'll get into trouble. I've never owned sheep, but I hear they're fairly stupid. When we come to this table of remembrance and thanksgiving, we need to remember that Jesus sought us out. And if we're wandering, not in the place we should be, not even part of the family, perhaps He's calling you, I think, and He calls us back. So Jesus sings, He seeks, and flowing out of this verse, which is actually the second part of this verse, Jesus saved, my third point today, Jesus saves. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. These two really do go hand in hand, as you obviously will understand. It's part of the same verse, and one logically flows from the other. It does seem a bit obvious, but I think that sometimes we need a reminder when we come to this table. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus is the historical Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. He has sought me out in His great love, and now He calls me and us to follow. If you stop there, one could approach this table, and I suspect some do, one could approach this table in somewhat of a flippant manner. In almost a, what I would call like a reversal of means. Follow me. If I show up on the first Sunday of the month, or this month, the second, but if you show up on Communion Sunday and get the juice and the bread, I'm good. Which is a complete failure to recognize what is actually taking place here. What is actually taking place. Jesus saves, the bread and wine don't. It's not your relationship with the bread and wine, it's your relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? Not just the living Jesus, but the dying and the rising again Jesus, the victorious Jesus, the new life that we get, the new power for holy living, the new creation that we become because of what Jesus did. Five times in John chapter 10, great passage in regards to the shepherd and his flock. Five times Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Then he says five times, I laid down my life for my sheep. Five times. That is not just, and catch this bit, that is not just a motivational reality that results in many following. It is the transformational reality or dynamic that enables us to become followers and to keep becoming more and more like Jesus. Jesus saves, not the wine and the bread. Jesus saves. When a stoplight turns green, I question whether I should use this illustration in Mexico City because I'm not sure these rules apply yet. But when a stoplight turns green, generally, it is not the light that enables the car to move. It is the power within the car itself, when accessed, that produces movement. Very similar idea here. Another part of this saving reality is the timing of it. The narrative of our passage today, the one that I just read, helps with this quite a bit. Jesus is literally reclining at the table. I don't know if that scene needs painting for you, but low table, and they're there, they're relaxed, they've been consuming, you know, this bread and other parts of the meal for quite a while now. And Jesus is reclining at the table and communing with the one that has literally already agreed to betray him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. Boy, I struggle with that part of that passage sometimes. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still steeped in our sin. Here is Jesus with the full knowledge of what he's about to do, with what will become the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, on the cross. And he's at dinner with Judas. Doesn't get any more real than that. Jesus saves because it's necessary, because we need saving, and he did so while we were yet sinners. So this table is a visible and powerful reminder of what has been provided for us in our great need and what is still being provided for us. It's not as though we're commemorating or reenacting, if you will, crucifixion, but rather it's that the provision remains still flowing out. It's a symbol of the grace of our Lord and Savior continually available for sinners. And fourth and lastly, Jesus sustains. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Love that verse. Now, a moment ago, I used the word symbol. And some of you who are astute and maybe paying attention, you might bristle a little wee bit against that word. But let me unpack it a bit. That word has created a whole lot of debate down through the centuries in Christian circles and scholarly circles. And the problem, I think, arises when, at least for me in my mind, when you say it is just a symbol. Of course it's a symbol, but it's not just a symbol. If you came to our apartment, some of you have been there, if you came to our apartment, one of the very first things that you would see are family pictures, portraits on the wall. And as we would point out to you who's who and where they all fit, we would say something to the effect that is our daughter, our son, our son-in-law, and our grandson. We understand that they're symbols, but we don't say, that's a symbol of my daughter. No, because it represents something very real. All of the memories tied into our family, to the raising of our children, to the time when my son burnt his hand so bad I had to take him to the hospital. From the time when I walked my daughter down the aisle to get married. It's surreal. To the very first time I got to hold my grandson. I know I don't look old enough, but it's true. All of that tied up in all of those special moments, the reality of being a father, being a parent, a grandparent. When I tell you that is my daughter, that is my son, my grandson, my son-in-law, it's very, very real. The same thing essentially is happening here. We don't just mean it's a picture, a symbol that's not alive. We're pointing to something that's real. Very, very real. And because of that fact, we can say with certainty that through this symbol, if you will, the partaking of it, the eating of this meal, there is sustenance for this family. Those memories sustain when we're further apart and can't be with them. The same way this sustains sustenance. I heard a pastor pray once before communion, Lord, bless this food to your body's use. It just struck me just a little bit of a turn of phrase. We often pray that at the table, bless this food for us, for our use, strengthen us. He prayed it, bless this food for your body's use. Love that. We are his body, his church, his family, his children. We need this. When we come to it, we do so because we still need it. We still sin and are called to this place of repentance before we partake. This is how church works. Why church works? Because it is for the family. There may be some here who need it because Jesus is seeking you out, wants to save you from your sin, maybe even right now. And this could be today, kind of like a welcome meal into the family. For the very first time, we need it because it reminds us of our unity in Christ. We all have access. It's been said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we let go of our differences, acknowledge our sin, and confess it, we become more and more like Jesus and are able to enter into this time of thankfulness and remembrance with a greater and increasing sense of who he is and who we are in him. There's sustaining grace in that. My wife and I were pastors of a church in Bali. In Indonesia, we had the privilege. And there's some strange irony happening going on here in the sovereignty of God about some of the subjects I've used to close my sermon this morning. We had the privilege in Bali of ministering to some young men and women in prison. And they were in prison because they tried to smuggle drugs from Bali back to Australia. And they became known as the Bali Nine. You can Google that later and read their stories. We were a part of that. Over the years, several of them became followers of Christ. And one even took training in Bible college to become a pastor. He was continuing his training. Two of them, including that one who became a pastor, two of those nine were sentenced to death and were executed on April 29th, 2015, along with six others who were there for similar crimes. This young man, this young pastor, had a tremendous influence on the others and the other prisoners. When they stood before the firing squad, they all agreed that they were not going to wear blindfolds. And he led them this way. In the Lord's Prayer, then they sang Amazing Grace. And then they sang a song that the worship team chose without knowing I was going to do this, that the worship team is singing later. Then they sang the song 10,000 Reasons, which has these lyrics. Standing before a firing squad, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Sustaining grace. No? When Jesus sang that night at the close of the meal, before heading off to his eventual death, he got arrested that night. It is most likely that he sang some of these words, and I'm going to put up on the screen, if not all of them, as part of the final act of worship and thanksgiving. The cords of death entangled me. This is from the Psalms, from the Hallel. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, save me. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Yahweh. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Jesus sang. Wow. Now we get to come to the table. We get to come to the table. Jesus is singing over you in anticipation. He has sought you out, perhaps, even today, saved you, and now continues to sustain you in his grace offered here and in his great love. Come and give thanks. Come and remember. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you praise and thanks. It just seems so shallow to say words like that. How do we capture? How do we wrap up in our own small minds conceptually all that is being done here, all that is represented, all the truth contained in this moment? The foreknowledge you had of who we are, what we would need. We didn't need just a good teacher or a wise counselor or some cool stories. We needed a Savior. That's what we commemorate. That's what we give thanks for. That's what we celebrate. I pray that you would speak to those of us here this morning that may be struggling with coming to the table this morning. If there are those here today that don't know you yet, Lord Jesus, because this table is for those who know you, who have clung on to you as Savior, Forgiver, Leader, Lord. And there may be some here today that have not done that yet. Jesus, allow them the courage even right now to call out to you as Forgiver, Leader, Savior in this moment as they recognize and confess that they do indeed need that. We give you praise and thanks for all you have done, the hope that we have because of the living Christ. Minister to us now again in your grace as we come and receive these elements. And I pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.